We will be reading from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever.
I'm going to make a controversial statement. Don't worry, I'm prepared for the backlash. Here's the statement. I'm not for love in every situation. There's a movement in our culture that says we're to always be for love in every situation, in every place. Because love is love, and love is always good, and love is always right, and love is always needed. And based on my understanding of Scripture, I don't agree with that. There are times where love is not good, and where love is not right, and where love is not needed. Let me give you a few examples. It's not good for me to love another woman romantically that is not my wife. It's not good. It's not good for me to love sin. It's not good for me to love seeing other people fail. It's not good for me to love laughing at other people in a ridiculing way. It's not good for me to love drama and arguing and fighting. It's not good for me to love attention drawn to myself. These are things where if I love these things, or if I have love in these situations, that's not good. It's not right. It's not needed. In John, in 1 John chapter 2, he adds one more thing on the list where love is not to be experienced. And in many ways, this thing that John mentioned encapsulates the whole list. And that is that it is not good to love the world. I'll be honest with you, I don't like limits. When I'm driving, I don't like speed limits. I heard an amen there. I don't like going to restaurants where you can't get free refills, where you're limited to one drink. I don't like going to a carnival or to an amusement park where you can only ride a certain number of rides. You got to buy tickets for a certain number of rides. I don't like that. I don't like having to be told where to go and what to do. I like life without limits. I like going to the all-you-can-eat buffet. As long as it's... I heard a big amen there, okay? As long as it's clean, okay? As long as it's well-kempt, because then I can choose what I want to eat, and how much of it that I want to eat of it. I like going to an amusement park and paying one price and then riding as many rides as I want, as many times that I want. I like being able to choose where I want to go and what I want to do. I don't like limits, but here's the reality, church. God created a world and created each of us to live in that world where there are limits. There's a limit to how much I can stay awake without sleep. There's a limit to how much I can physically lift. And if I push that limit, I'm going to hurt myself. There's a limit to how long I'm going to live here on this earth. There's a limit to how much I can accomplish during that time here on this earth. And John says there's also another limit. There's a limit on what we love. And one thing that we're not to love is we're not to love the world. John uses that word world in a variety of ways depending on the context. So, for example, sometimes he uses that word world to describe the created world, the material world in which we live. For example, in John chapter 1, he says about Jesus that it was through him the world was made. He's talking about the created world. Then there are some times where John uses that word world to talk about humanity or people. Greatest example of this is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. For God so loved people, for he loved humanity. But I'm convinced that when John says or uses the word world in 1 John chapter 2, he's not referring to the created material world, and he's not referring to humanity. Instead, he's referring to what I've heard called, and I like this idea, that he's referring to a system. A system that is present within our created world and that affects humanity by seeking to draw us in to rebellion against God. This system involves Satan, it involves demons, and it involves dark spiritual forces. This system seeks to use temptation. It seeks to use luring. It seeks to pull us into an act of rebellion. That's what this system is all about. And the center of this system, this evil system, which, by the way, this system has infiltrated our culture, and it seeks to get inside of your mind and heart. That's what this system wants to do. And the center of this system is desire or cravings. Now, God created each one of us to have desires. And those are good and those are holy as long as they are used in the proper order and with limits. And God gave us instructions in Scripture. He gave us commands and teachings in Scripture so that we would know how to order our desires and order our cravings in a proper and holy way. But the system of the world, what it wants to do is it wants to tell you there are no limits. That you can just pursue your desires wherever you want to go and with whomever you want to do it with. You can have cravings unlimited. Whatever you want, you can get. That's what the system of the world tells us. And it twists. The system of the world seeks to twist the God-given desires that we have into selfish desires that are all about pleasing self. Let me give you a few examples. There is nothing wrong with satisfying the desire for hunger by eating food. But there is something wrong with gluttony, even during Thanksgiving time, amen? There's nothing wrong with seeking to satisfy the desire for sexual intimacy within the context, within the order of God's faithful context of marriage. But there is something wrong in seeking to fulfill that desire through pornography, adultery, and homosexual behavior. There's nothing wrong in seeking to fulfill the desire for joy by enjoying God's created world. But there is something wrong in seeking to fulfill that desire through being a narcissist and only concerned about self. There's nothing wrong with wanting to gain more things so that we might give and share with others. There is something wrong with wanting to build bigger barns and gain more so that self can have more. You see the difference? God has created us with desires and urges and cravings, and within his proper order and within the proper context, they can be experienced in a holy and righteous way. But the system of the world says, forget the order. Forget the ideas that God has given. Forget the limits and just pursue your cravings and your desires and your lusts and the urges that you have wherever you want to do that. That's what the system of the world says. And John's message to us is don't love that system. Don't be infatuated with that system. Don't appreciate that system. That is not what we are to love. And here's a few reasons why. John says first, you're not to love the system of the world, because if you love that system, it pushes out the love of the Father. Notice what he says. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What John is trying to explain to us is that you have two poles, two opposing, diametrically opposing poles. And on one side, you have God's ways and the ways that God teaches us to live. And on the other side, you have the system of the world that says it's all about you and whatever you want. You satisfy your cravings and you satisfy your desires. And what John is saying is that you can view these two ideas on a continuum. And wherever you move on the continuum, you're moving away from the other. So if you move closer to the Father and to his ways, you're moving farther away from the system of the world. But if you move closer to the system of the world, guess what? You're moving farther away from the love of the Father and from the ways of the Father. That they're two opposite ends of the spectrum. My dad used an illustration to imagine these two ideas, and he did it this way. He said, imagine that there was a young girl who goes up to the DFW airport because she's going to get on a plane to go to Los Angeles. And while she's waiting to get on her plane, she meets this young man who is so handsome and he's so dashing. And they just hit it off. They have a little time to kill before the plane goes. And so they just hit it off. And they start talking and they just seem to connect in a deep way like she's never experienced before. And since they had some time to kill, the young man is a gentleman. He says, why don't we go over to the food court and I'll buy you some dessert. And so they go over to the food court and he buys her dessert and they just enjoy this wonderful time together. And she's thinking, you know, maybe it's providence that I met this young man. Maybe we're meant to be together. And pretty soon the intercom comes on and says, flight for Los Angeles is boarding. And she thinks, oh, I've got to go. And she thinks, but maybe he's on the same plane. And so she says to him, do you happen to be on the plane to Los Angeles? And he says, no, I'm sorry. I'm on the plane to Orlando, Florida. And so she starts to become disappointed. So you mean I'll never see you again? And he speaks up and he says, oh, no, everything is going to be fine. You get on your plane to Los Angeles, and I'll get on my plane to Orlando, and we will fly to our destinations together. Wait, hang on a second. They can't do that. She's going to the West Coast. He's going to the East Coast. They're not going to fly to their destinations together. But you know what, church? How often have we thought that? Because we've thought, I'm going to love God, and I'm going to worship God, but I'm also going to love the world, too. I'm going to satisfy my selfish desires too. And I'll keep worshiping God on Sundays and then I'll satisfy what I want on Mondays. We'll just do it together. And John says, you can't do that. One is on the East Coast and one is on the West Coast. And if you move closer to the world and to the world system, you are moving away from God. And so John says, don't love the world. Because when you love the world, you're moving away from the love of the Father. But there's a second reason. A second reason why we shouldn't love the world is because the things of the world are not of God. Notice what he says in verse 16. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the world, not from the Father, excuse me, but from the world. So if you think about the system of the world, there are three key cogs that keep that system running smooth as silk. And you know what those three cogs are? It's lust of the flesh, it's lust of the eyes, and pride of life or pride of what we have. That's what keeps the system of the world moving. Those are the three key temptations that Satan uses to draw you in to a spirit of rebellion. That's what Satan uses to infiltrate your mind and heart to get you away from loving the Father. Those three things. And if you think about those three temptations, they have a lot in common. All three of those temptations are about desire. Lust of the flesh is about desire within and what we want within our heart. Lust of the eyes is about desire without. It's about seeing something that we want, whether it's a person or a thing, seeing something we want and seeking to get it. And then pride of what we possess is about desire fulfilled. It's about what we already have, what we've already obtained, and being prideful about it. It's all about desire. Desire without limits. On top of that, all three of those temptations are about self. Lust of the flesh is about self-gratification. Lust of the eyes is about self-indulgence. Pride of what we possess, it's about self-promotion. Because that's what the whole system of the world is. It's all about self and about doing what you want, satisfying your desires without limits. And John says, those things, they're not of God. And like I mentioned, this system seeks to infiltrate our culture, and these three temptations seek to integrate within our lives and with the attitudes of our surrounding culture to where we experience and we wrestle with these things every day. Let me give you just a couple of examples. So take cars, for example. We need a car because it moves us from point A to point B in an efficient, safe, and reliable manner, right? But when you go to buy a car, most of what the seller is going to tell you about that car is not about that. I mean, he'll mention safety record and mention that it doesn't need an oil change but every 5,000 miles, or he'll mention that it gets good gas mileage. But for the most part, what is he going to sell? He's going to sell the sleek interior. He's going to show you the outside and how beautiful it looks. He's going to show you all the latest technological advances of the car. And as we're looking at the car, that's what strikes our heart, right? That's what gets our motor running. Why? Because lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh and pride of what we possess are at work. And cars are a symbol of pride. They're a source of pride. They're something to show off. And so these temptations are at work. Or take another example. Take phones. Smartphones, okay? I know, I'm meddling today, I know. You know, all we need a phone for is to do text messaging and to make calls and maybe to access some applications. But when we go to buy a phone, what does the seller do? I mean, he says a little bit about that, but he's going to talk about all of the latest technological things that the phones can do, most of which we don't even understand and are never going to understand. And he's going to talk to us about how beautiful it looks and how sleek it looks. Why? Because phones to us are a source of pride. The kind of phone we have, it gives us some sort of pride, and it shows us that these three temptations, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of what we possess, they're at work in all of this. And that's just two examples. We could talk about a numerous more of how the system is at work in our culture. And the system is at work in our hearts and minds to draw us away from what God wants us to be focused on. And John says, don't love that. Don't love the world system, because that is not of God. It's not of God. And then there's a third reason why we're not to love the world. It's because the world and its desires are passing away. He says in verse 17, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So what John is telling us is that these two different ideas, the ways of God, the system of the world, they have two very different futures. The ways of God, the future is eternal. God's ways are always right. God's ways are always good. God's ways are always holy, and if we follow God's path and if we seek after God, we're going to experience eternal life. On the other hand, the system of the world says it's passing away. It's breaking down. It's broken. It's going to be torn down just kind of like Tinker Toys being torn down by a kid when they're done with playing with them. It's a system that's falling apart. And given what we know about the futures of these two systems, that one is going to be eternally solid, and one that is breaking down right before our eyes, It's almost as if John says, why would you want to invest your money in a company that's going bankrupt? Why would you want to book passage on a ship that is already sinking? Why would you want to ride on a train that is getting ready to ride off the rails right before our eyes? Why would you want to do that? Of course no one would want to do that. And so why not invest in the ways of God? Don't love the world. It's breaking down. Invest in the ways of God and His path alone. He says, Steve, I get it. I know what you want us to do. I know what John wants us to do, that there's a limit to love, and we're not to love the system of the world that promotes desire without limits. But sometimes I just can't help it. Sometimes the system pulls me in. Sometimes Satan grabs my heart and grabs my mind and causes me to rebel against God, and I didn't even mean for it to happen. What should I do? Maybe the answer to that question could be given in a story. So I've heard that the Secretary of State for Abraham Lincoln was a man named William Seward back in the 1800s. But William Seward, when he became Secretary of State, he didn't like Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln won the nomination, the party nomination, above him. And Seward didn't think he was very, very good leader, didn't think that he was very good communicator, didn't think that he could win the respect of everyone, didn't think that he could get things done, just didn't think he was fit to be a president. And he didn't like him. He despised him. But Lincoln wanted to bring people together, and so he asked his enemy, Seward, to actually be on his staff, to be Secretary of State. Well, as Seward started to work with Lincoln, over time, Seward started to learn and know Lincoln. He started to see that Lincoln actually is quite smart. Lincoln did know what he was doing. That Lincoln actually did know how to communicate. And that Lincoln did love the country. And as he started to get to know Lincoln, he started to respect Lincoln, and started to care about Lincoln, started to appreciate Lincoln. And in time, because he started to get to know Lincoln, he started to love Lincoln. And when Lincoln was assassinated, the person who for 2 days cried his eyes out because he had lost a beloved friend was none other than William Seward. His heart had been changed because he had gotten to know Lincoln, and because he knew Lincoln, he loved Lincoln. How do I not love the world? You get to know God. You pursue God. You seek God. Because as you get to know the Lord, and as you pursue Him, and as you seek Him, you're going to love Him. And as you love the Father, guess what's going to happen in return? You are not going to love the system of this world. And so maybe the call of 1 John 2 is a call to run after the Lord, to pursue God. How are you doing at pursuing God? How are you doing at running after the Lord? If you're struggling with the system of the world, here's where you start. You start by turning your eyes towards Jesus and saying, Lord, I'm going to be following after you. I'm going to seek after you. I'm going to get to know you because I want to love you and not love the world. Our ministers and elders are going to surround this auditorium, and if we can help you to pursue God and not love the world, if you want to be baptized into Christ, raised to walk in a new life, not in the system of this world, but in the ways of God, part of His church, have your sins forgiven. We would love to welcome you to God's family when we sing our song. If you want to be baptized, just come to the front. If there's any way that we can help you to pursue God and to love Him, please come now. Let's together we stand and sing.